Revelation chapter 21. We covered the first part of chapter 21 last week, and we blew everybody's mind a little bit by the Mr. Einstein, who finally came up with a math that says these height, width, and depth, and even time itself are all a construct of God's creation. That before all of this, when the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, where he lives is multidimensional and not like anything we experience here. Now we're going to turn the camera to this new Jerusalem. Would you join me in verse 14? The judgment day is done. All sin has been separated. And here she comes, a beautiful city. You might be impressed by its dimensions. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city, outside of the city itself, had 12 foundations, or levels perhaps, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You want to see who those are? You can see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, verse 15. And he who talked with me, an angel showing John around heaven, he made a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now the city, not the wall on the outside, but now the city was laid out as a square. Its length was as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. You guys, that's about 1,500 miles. So it was in length, 1,500 miles approximately. Its width or breadth, 1,500 miles. And check this out. And it's what? Height. Whoa. We had some fun with that last week. How many of you would like to get into an elevator and ride it, I don't know, 1,500 miles straight up? Take you a minute. It take you just a minute. And please remember in chapter 20, when Jesus shows up at judgment day, remember all of the heavens and the earth disappear. And we had some fun with that. What happens is before Genesis 1 verse 1, where God lives, multidimensional, with an energy intensity that Einstein says is so powerful he couldn't calculate it. His postulation is if you add enough energy to a spaceship or whatever, it reaches such a velocity, the speed of light, and then that's a threshold of dimensional sort of moving into a whole nother level of pure energy. And at first said, you know, Einstein, what are you doing, you know? He proved it on a blackboard, E equals MC squared, and then now the math is falling into line. Yes, there are other dimensions. And in Revelation 19 and 20, when the judgment day is done, and the Bible says that all the heavens and the earth disappeared, when God slowed his infinite energy in his fist or his grasp, so to speak, that slowing of energy would result in molecules, atoms, and ultimately all of this. In Revelation 19 and 20, when it's all done and served its purpose, he just lets it go. And there's the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17, that says so. That in Jesus, all things are held together. So now this idea of height, we can sort of conceptualize getting into a train or a car or a bullet train and going 1,500 miles. It'd be like, oh, I don't know, San Francisco to approximately the Mississippi River, or from Baja, California, all the way to Canada. We can sort of understand going that way, but height, please remember, when God says, I'm going to let all the energy that you're familiar with, height, width, depth, and linear time, I'm going to let it go. I've given you a brand new resurrected body that can hang, can handle this multidimensional realm. That's why it all seemingly disappears. And where God lives, there is no linear time, and there is no such thing as distance, because remember, to travel here to there requires linear time. All of that changes. From here to there, there is no such thing as distance anymore. And then we had even more fun with it. How many of you kind of like Mary Magdalene when she sees Jesus' resurrected body? Jesus, and she hugs him really tight. And the narrative of the gospel says Jesus went
Mary, you gotta let me go.
Because I got stuff I gotta do. And in my mind's eye, I think I'm gonna see Jesus that day and I'm gonna hold on to him, but I won't have to let go, and here's why. Because in that multidimensional place where God lives, it's so different. I'm squeezing Jesus, and there's not a line of infinite people waiting. Hurry up, Steve. Hurry up and get your hugs in, you know. I will be hugging the Lord. He will be hugging me back at the same moment. Is that the right word? That all of us are hugging him as long as we want at the same time. Where God lives in this multidimensional existence is not like anything we have here. So how could the thing be like 1,500 miles high? In the new multidimensional place of the new Jerusalem, there is no such thing as distance as we know. Well, we covered that last week, if that's interesting to you. Verse 17. Then he measured its wall. Now, this isn't the city itself. This is a wall just outside of the city. And it was 144 cubits. So that's about 220 feet high. Now, remember, the city itself is 1,500 miles high. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its walls was jasper. That's typically termed a diamond. And it could be an actual gem around this old city. But my hunch is it's going to be, this is John's way of trying to describe light itself. I think the wall, because if you see a diamond and you look at it, does it sparkle with a whole bunch of colors? The dazzle of a diamond is what draws us to that precious gem. If there's anything to it, it could be that John is trying to describe the indescribable. It could be made of a gem, or it could be light itself. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. And again, now typically gold, some say you can hammer it so thin that it becomes translucent. But even still, gold, no matter how thin you can get it, it's still opaque. I think this again is John trying to describe the indescribable. It's light itself. Could be gold that we see through it, but I wonder if it's going to be another hue, a whole new spectrum of light, perhaps that we are not familiar with. Verse 19. Now the foundations of this wall, or levels, of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds, and we're going to see here 12. You can write 12. 12 precious stones. Number 12, numbers in the Bible, by the way, are very, very important. If you know that, you will read your Bible and you will see no humans could have ever come up with that. Two is God's number of witness. By the two witnesses or more, a matter is confirmed. Three is God's number of redemption. Did Moses redeem the people of Israel, save them out of that whole terrible thing with Pharaoh? Yeah. He was the third child. Aaron and Miriam were older than him. It just goes on. Five is God's number of grace. Four is God's number of the creation. Seven is God's number of completion. Hey, how many days in the week, you guys? Hey, how many continents on the planet? Hey, amazing. If you're a musical, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and there's your seven. And then the octave eighth, new beginnings. That's every bit of music is constructed by that sense of seven. Seven is God's number of completion. Well, what's 12? 12 of God's number of order and systems. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many judges in the book of Judges? 12. How many apostles? 12. How many months in the year, you guys? 12. You ever wondered about that? Well, that's interesting. The New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, and we'll see 12 gates. How many hours in a day, you guys? 24. How many Jewish evangelists are sent out? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And also, as we're going to see here this morning, the ecliptic is the description of the sun's approximate path across the sky. we are getting close to the solstice, where relative to our surface of the earth, the sun appears to be lower and lower. That ecliptic gets lower on the horizon. As the days get longer, we know that the tilt of the earth begins to shift around the sun, and then the ecliptic moves a bit farther north. So on the ecliptic, of course, that's where all the planets are, and there are 12 major constellations that make up the ecliptic. Interesting, 12 for each of the 12 months. And it turns out, and here is the thesis of our presentation this morning, these 12 constellations, don't you mean the horoscope, Steve? We're supposed to stay away from the horoscope, and you are right. Do not go into the horoscope notion. But I want to educate us, many of you already know, the 12 constellations originally were to tell the gospel story. And the enemy is all, well, we can't have that. So what he did was he perverted the Mezeroth of Job chapter 38, and then he corrupted it into the crazy horoscope and zodiac that it is today. I want to show you something. I'll hold your finger here and go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. You may have puzzled on this, and I want to show you why it says what it says. Psalm 19. Everybody go there. Psalm of David, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Ready? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that which he has made, including the stars, shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. But remember, in the Jewish understanding, when does the new day begin? At sunset. Follow along. So really, sunset to sunset, these stars are uttering speech. And then into the night, night into night, they reveal knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice, what voice? The stars, and their line, RSV, says words. What? The constellations are saying something? There is their line, or their words, have gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he, the Lord, has set his tabernacle for the sun. Let me show you how this works. Go ahead. I want to show you this. You guys, this is in Israel. This is one of the very first kibbutz. Did you know that the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem and scattered the Jews to all the world in the year 70 AD? That's all prophesied, as it seems, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, right around verse 63 and 64. God knew it was coming. For those 19 centuries, Jews were scattered throughout all the world. And why is it that any sort of potentate that was an awful dictator, that with the stroke of a pen, he could order the death and the systematic genocide? And what ethnic group of people do they all seem to go after? The Jews. Why? Because the devil knows in Genesis 3, verse 15, after they had eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now sin was saturating Adam and Eve and beginning to deconstruct God's perfect creation. What are we going to do about this? God says to Eve, your seed is going to crush his, Lucifer's, head. But his seed, the Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist, is going to bruise your seed, the Messiah's, heel. So ever since then, the enemy has been trying to wipe out the Jews. And if you have a difficult time trusting God's word, or you believe you hold a certain scientific grasp of the way things are, well, good for you, because God never asks you to check your brain at the door. He says he would love you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to explain to me how a group of people, Jews, dispatriated out of their land for 19 centuries. Why are there any ethnic Jews even still alive? Look it up. Any culture that has been tossed out of their homeland to another location begin that second and third generation begin to adopt and adapt that culture. No ethnic group of people has ever been kicked out of their homeland and remained uniquely that ethnic group of people. It is a miracle that 19 centuries in Germany, in Poland, in Russia, eventually the United States, why are there even any Jews at all in the first place? Speaking what language? Hebrew of the Bible, your Old Testament. It's a miracle. God says that when they come back, it's going to be in one day, and in 1948 that happened. Well, before 1948, after World War I, the Allies defeat the Axis countries, and of which was the Ottoman Empire who ruled this whole region. So there was a group of Jewish people that snuck back in to what they believed was their promised land. So here, in 1922, some Polish Jewish refugees settled in this region. This is a little south of the Sea of Galilee. And how did they get the aerial sort of shot of this? Is because you're standing on Mount Gilboa. And to the left of that little dust devil that you see are the southern shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is beautiful farmland, and these were some of the first Jewish people to come back, to trickle back to the promised land. They're going to take it on the chin off and on for the next couple decades until 1948, when the UN decrees, just like Isaiah 68 says, in one day Israel will become a nation. And they did. Well, even before that, in 1922, some Polish refugees settled here, and they made really one of their very first kibbutzes. Here's a picture of it in 1925. Go, as they dug around the hills of Mount Gilboa, that's what it looks like today. Beautiful, isn't it? And then you see the hillside sloping away from you of Mount Gilboa. When they got to digging around, go, they found this. In 1929, they found the foundation of a synagogue. And a synagogue, they date back conservatively to about 500 A.D. Well, didn't the Romans kick the Jews out? They did. And some of the Jews kind of tried to get back. And here they are in the same region of this kibbutz, and they had a synagogue. But as you might imagine, they eventually got ran out. This is a very, very old synagogue. Go. What's pretty impressive archaeological site, and here it is, it's all covered now in lighting and protected from the elements, and that is an intact mosaic floor that is truly amazing. Go, here's another shot of it. And you can see the little enclave on the upper left, that's where the Torah was, and there's a classic foundation of a typical synagogue of that region. But I saw this in 1983, our guy took us here, and when I went into this building, I said, oh, this is beautiful, and the history, of course, is captivating. But then I got to looking at what was on the floor. Go, was this. Wait a minute, isn't that the Zodiac? Doesn't Deuteronomy 18 and 19 say, whoa, whoa, stay away from astrology? And that is correct. Well, what do the Jewish people have astrology for? You got to know your history. Go. This is the Nazaroth. It's mentioned in Job 38, verse 32. Well before the Zodiac ever got rolling, did you know that God knows that there are 12 constellations that parade across the ecliptic? And I'm going to show you some of that right now. Go ahead. Josephus says that the Nazaroth was given to Adam and Seth and Enoch. Why? Quote, that their revelation of two coming judgments, of water and of fire, be not lost. This is a timekeeping instrument. And also, the word zodiac itself comes from a primitive Hebrew word that means sodai, which itself came from an older Sanskrit word for the way. Job is one of our oldest books of the Bible, and Job says that the Maseroth, the 12 constellations, are telling a story. And so did the Apostle Paul. Let me show you what we're talking about. Go ahead. As you know, there's our sun. I ran out my spaceship and snapped this picture this morning. Zipped back. But as you know, the planets revolve around our sun in a relatively even plane. That's why when you go outside and you look up, there's the ecliptic. And if you know where to look, and if you have good enough binoculars or even a telescope, you'll notice that the moon and the planets travel along the same ecliptic because you are looking along that plane. Let me show you this. Let's look where the sun goes down. There's the ecliptic. Hit the go button. There's the sun. It's just gone, dipped under the horizon. There's the moon. You could barely see it. And that's how the Jews reckoned their time, even to this day. They say, don't worry about your calendar, because humans keep changing the calendars. I've given you the sun and the moon, and you know how it works. The new moon gets newer, newer, newer every time you go out each evening until it is setting practically right next to the sun. Very difficult to spot. And then as the month progresses, then the moon gets bigger, 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 and then finally it's in the east, it's full. And then it begins to get smaller, smaller, smaller. And that used to take exactly 30 days exactly. But there's some reasons that it now has shifted to 29 days, 12 hours, 12 minutes, and practically 12 seconds. But there is an understanding when the Bible says in Revelation, the Bible says in Revelation 12 that I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet. It means a number of prophetic things, but on first glance to a typical Jewish person watching their calendar, it's talking about Tishri 1. It's talking about what would be in our calendar, September and October. But do you see Mercury? Do you see Jupiter and all that? There's your ecliptic. And why is the sun always in one of the constellations? Let me show you. Go ahead. Here we are at the center of the universe, and you see the earth depicted to the left of the sun, and we look through, and the sun appears to be in one of those constellations. Now, how many constellations are there? Well, there's a bunch of them. But there are 12 main constellations across the ecliptic, and the sun is in every single one for 1 month. And then relative to your position on the surface, you go out and you look, and then 1 month later, it's in the next constellation. The moon, by the way, is in the constellations twice a month. And as you know, astrology goes a little nutty cuckoo with that. And I want to show you something. Do you see Virgo and Libra and Scorpius and all that kind of stuff? How many of you have ever looked up and said, I don't see a scale if you're in the constellation of Libra? I don't see a woman. And you need to know something. They didn't name those constellations by the shape that they make. They named them because of the stars that are contained within them. Now think with me. Before ESPN, or before the internet, and before light, the electric light is a relatively new invention for us humans. And before air conditioning, where did most people spend their evening in the temperate climates of the certain seasons? On the roof, usually, because it was cool, or the breeze would come by. There's no light pollution of street lights or headlights or jet airline lights. And the sun, I should say, the stars are super, super brilliant. How many of you have ever gone over a mountain pass and got out and looked at the stars? They explode with light. Well, one of the things that every single culture did was named as many stars as they can. And this is something you might get a kick out of. You do a research on the names of the stars within the constellations, and you will be blown away that most cultures around the planet call these stars the same name. We could argue as to why that probably is, but I have a supposition that Adam knew it because God named all of those stars. And then you're going to go all the way to Noah. And when they get off the boat after the great flood, so did his three sons, and then so did every other culture. And that's why I believe most cultures name the stars the same name. It's quite fascinating. It also, in my opinion, lets you know that humans have not been around for millions of years. They have not been around for hundreds of thousands of years. I believe that your Bible is accurate. Humans have not been around, but what? Maybe about 6,000 years. But back to our study. So that's why it's in the constellations. Go ahead. And so when you look out in the stars, if you know where to look, if you look at the ecliptic or the approximate path of the sun, go, you see stuff. And did you know that Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, "But they, Israel, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard?" Here's what Paul is saying. Oh, they know. They know about the gospel. How do you know? Paul says, "Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." What verse was Paul quoting? Go. What is? Whose sound? Whose word? Go. It's Psalm 19. "That the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or constellations show his handiwork. And day into day, they, the constellation, utter speech. And night into night, they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language." Why? Because most of the earth calls the stars by the same names, where they're not heard. And their line, their way, their word, their order, their story has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Where are you taking us here, Pastor Steve? Hit our go button. Let me show you. Going back to Israel and that Meseroth that they found on the floor. Hit the go button. Go. All right. Now we're going to see, with that up, join me now. We're in verse number 19. "The foundations," or the levels of the wall around the New Jerusalem, they have 12 stones. The first foundation or layer is jasper. Did you know that all of the 12 tribes of Israel adopted one of the constellations? Every one of the constellations has a certain color. And do you remember that on the breastplate of the high priest, how many stones did he wear? 12. 12 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. And it had a certain color. And so the next little part we're going to go through, that was the color that they used to fly as a banner. "Hey, tribe of Levi, there's your flag." And there was the constellation, and there was the color. And that was the rallying point of how they camped together by tribes through the 40 years following Moses. Now, I want to show you something. Everybody got a look at that? Hit our go button. The first one is jasper. This is Pisces. Pisces. And by the way, every one of these main constellations, there are three other constellations in the main constellations that sort of branch off one to the other. So there's one main constellation, and there are three close by, and those are called decans. We're going to go quickly through this, but this will be on our website if this is interesting to you. Pisces, two fish. What does it mean? The Jews understood it from the Meseroth as two multitudes linked together. And eventually, when northern tribes of Israel branch off, or kind of really they sort of rebellious, they leave, leaving the southern two tribes of Judah. That's why they went, oh, I see, Pisces, two groups of people, two multitudes linked together, Judah and Israel. The three minor constellations are Al-Risha, it means the band that ties. Andromeda is a minor constellation, a woman chained. Desma, if you know what that is the bound. And Cepheus, which is the crowned king. The Arabic way of saying Pisces is Al-Dirman, the king who comes quickly, associated with the tribe of Simeon. Go. Now, the second foundation is sapphire. That is blue and opaque with gold specks. That's Aquarius. It's the water or life bearer. Jesus at the woman at the well, if you ask of me, I would have given you what kind of water? Living water. The star on the right leg is called She-Eat, and it means he who returns. The decans or minor constellations are Picus Australis, the southern fish, Pegasus, the winged horse, Cygnus is the swan, the bird that returns. Pisces is associated with Simeon. Aquarius is associated with Reuben. Now we are on Capricornus. This is chalcedony. This is kind of an agate or greenish type of stone. This is the one about the goat. Many of you perhaps have wondered, well, where do these symbols come from? It comes from the scapegoat. If you know your story, Leviticus chapter 16, on Yom Kippur, you take two goats. One goat is going to be slain, its innocent blood shed, and the other is released into the wilderness. A scapegoat released by grace. That's why. And then we are now on Capricornus. There we are. The smaller constellations are Sagitta, the arrow. For reference, Job 6 and Psalm 38, Aquila, like an eagle. Delphinus is the dolphin. By the way, what was the outer layer of the tabernacle of Moses? Dolphin skin. It's associated with the tribe of Naphtali. Go. The fourth is emerald, deep green. This is associated with the tribe of Asher. This is Sagittarius. What is Sagittarius? It's the archer, if you will, the victor slash redeemer. That's what the archer means. He's not target practice. He is someone who has shown up in a terribly upended circumstance or situation, and he's going to grab and seize victory out of the chaos. Its alpha star, or the brightest star, is Vega. How many of you remember the movie Contact? That's where the alien came from, was this star, Vega, in Sagittarius. The beta, or the next brightest star, is Shealtiel, that's eagle, and its smaller constellations are Lyra the harp, Ira the altar, and Draco. What's another way of saying Draco, everybody? The devil. Go. Verse 20, the fifth is sardonyx. That's red and white layers. This is associated with the tribe of Dan. And the Scorpio, the attack or the conflict. And the Hebrew word for this constellation is akrab, and it means war, conflict, and a wounding. The brightest star is Antares, wounded, accursed. The gamma, the third brightest, is Ma-Shin, which is a sin offering. The decans are the serpents. That is a snake trying to slither away before or just after he has seized the crown. And one of the stars, Hercules, or I should say the decans is Hercules. And if you remember the story, Hercules had a number of labors to perform, and his second labor was he was to go get this great big giant crab, but he was wounded in the conflict. You remember why? Because he was wounded in his right heel. Quickly, Genesis 3, verse 15. He, Messiah, will crush your head, Lucifer, but you, Lucifer, will bruise his heel. You need to know something. All the ancient myths have a kernel of truth, because the people who came out of the ark spread to the world, making the current sort of ethnic peoples that they are. And it should not be any sort of weirdness to us that many ancient myths have similar sort of stories. In the Greek myths, God has to put the Titans underneath in a place called the Abuso. All of that we've been learning about in our Bible. The next is Sardius. Now we're in Libra. Go. Sardius, or fiery red. Libra, from the Latin libra, which means to weigh. Hebrew, monsaim, which means the scale. Arabic is al-zubinah, the purchase of redemption. The Coptic, or early Egyptian, is lambadia, which means station of propitiation. But pay close attention. The alpha star, the brightest one in this constellation, is called Zubin al-Ghanoubi. It means there is a price deficient. Why is it a scale? Because it must be offset with the beta star, next brightest, Zubin al-Kamali, a price that covers. The gamma or third brightest star is Zubin al-Akrab, but there will be a price for this conflict. The three decans, the first one is the crux. What's another way of saying crux, everyone? The cross. A price deficient has to be offset by a price paid. And what will be the medium by which that will happen? A crux. A cross. Lupus, a victim slain. The Egyptian sura is lamb. A lamb that is slain. Corona is the other. A crown bestowed. And by the way, this is associated with the priestly tribe of Levi. Go, the seventh is chrysolite. Green, yellow, similar to topaz. This is the promised seed of not just a woman. What is another way of saying Virgo is virgin. A virgin's seed. That should make everybody go, what? Women who are virginal don't have a seed. If you know what you're looking for, it will make logic sense. Genesis 3, verse 15, he, Messiah, will crush your devil's head. The alpha star is spica. How you say it in Hebrew is tzemek, and it means the branch, which is one of the titles of Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah, and there's some verses. The three minor constellations coming off is Coma, the desired one, verse there. Centaurus, the despised, and there's your verse. Butes, which is the coming one, there's your verse. Associated with the tribe of Zebulun. Zebulun is where Nazareth is. Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, but he lived much of his young life there. Go. The eighth is beryl, or sea green, that is associated with Judah. And guess what that is? That's Leo. What's another way of saying Leo? Lion. Messiah is, quote, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10. Beta star is Zenobola, which means the judge comes. The smaller constellations are Hydra, a fleeing serpent, because when the lion shows up, the serpent flees. Crater, which is the cup of fire, and Corvus, which is the raven, associated with, as you might imagine, the tribe of Judah. And who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? The ninth, go, is Cancer, more specifically Consur, and it means the gathering. Does God ever gather the church for the rapture? Mm-hmm. Does he gather the remnant of Israel to begin the millennial reign? Mm-hmm. And at the end, will he gather all people for judgment day? Mm-hmm. The crab, the Hebrew word is tagmin. It means the fold or the herd or the group. And the Arabic is kansur. We have shortened it to kensur, but it's kansur. And it means a place of holding. The brightest star, dubne, the herd. The Greek word for bear is dob. But the Greeks mistook the sign for herd, and they inserted their own word, bear. And that's why you have Ursa Major, the bear, Ursa Minor, the lesser bear, but really, the sheepfold. Fascinating that there are 24 stars in these two decans, the Big Bear and the Little Bear, circling the pole star. That's the star relative to the surface of the earth that is always pointing north. How many elders are around the throne in Revelation chapter 4? 24. And Argo, the ship, the Hebrew word is the redeemed. And it is associated with the tribe of Issachar. The 10th is chrysophase, go. Now we're talking about Gemini. This is Messiah's two natures. How come there's two twins? What's that about? Because it's supposed to be the Maseroth. It's supposed to be that Messiah will have two natures. He will be fully God and fully man. Twins, the Hebrew is Tauminen, and it means united. And there are the smaller constellations, the enemy, the wolf, the lamb. The Alpha Star means exalted redeemer associated with Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And now go, we're now in Taurus. Jacinth is the 11th level of this wall, violet or purplish in color. And it means, or the stars combine to mean in this constellation, the coming judge. There is an ox, and an ox are usually used for sacrifice for the atonement of sin. But this ox is a servant king. The decans are Orion, the day spring. The star is Betelgeuse, the coming branch. Beatrix means the coming. It's going to happen quickly, and then you can read that. Then Eridanus is the river of the judge, and Araga is the shepherd associated with the tribe of Joseph. Hold on, we're almost done. And the 12th is amethyst, which is purple. And this is talking about Aries. What is Aries? This is the lamb bound and overthrown and broken. The Hebrew tal'eh is lamb. The Romans changed it to a ram. Should be a lamb. The smaller constellations are Cassiopeia, which means they're freed. Cetus, a beast will rise from the sea. The stars are Menkar, bounty or enemy, Mira, rebel or bitter, and Diphna, overthrown, and Perseus, the breaker. Do you remember who Perseus was, right? In Greek mythology, he carries a sword to break the chains of Andromeda, the bound. And in his other hand, he carries Rosh Satan, the head of an adversary. Wow, hit our go button. Thank you for your indulgence. Now watch this. If this is interesting to you, this will be on our website or online. There is a pretty good bibliography of people who have studied this in great depth and detail. But hit our go button, go. Now let's go back to that floor again. Please notice that in Revelation 21, there's the lineup, number 1 to number 10. But some of you already know there's something wrong with your lineup, Steve. Go. Well, first of all, you're starting with Pisces, and you're going in the wrong direction. More specifically, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, is lining them up in the wrong direction. That's not how they parade across the sky month to month. Really? Go? Here's how they're supposed to go. Here it is backwards. Go. There's the lineup so you can kind of see it out of order and going backwards. Here's how the Jews viewed, and properly so, the correct Maseroth. Go. They start with Virgo, and they end with Leo. Let's put this all together. Ready? Here we go, Mike. We're going to go kind of quickly. Are you ready? They're going to tell a story, says Job 38:32. They tell a gospel story, says Paul, and he cites Psalm 19. Let's go. Number one, go. Virgo should be the first. A virgin will give birth, and her seed, Genesis 3:15, will crush Satan's head. Go. Next is Libra. This is needed because there is a price deficient, sin. It must be offset by what, everyone? A price paid by that cross. Go, number three. But an attack is going to come on the one paying that price. Well, who's the one paying the price? Go. Sagittarius, the archer, the victor redeemer. He will triumph. Go, Capricorn. This victor redeemer will be also a scapegoat, meaning he will put all the sins upon himself like they did on Yom Kippur and released, bearing the sins of the whole world, Leviticus 16. What happens next? Go, Aquarius. After the victor redeemer will bring his what? Living water. John 1, John 4, verse 14. What's next, Pisces? The victor redeemer is then going to link the multitudes. Well, by the way, what did he feed everybody on the feeding of the 5,000? Five loaves and how many fishes? Two. Aries, the victor redeemer, will be wounded and slain. Go, Taurus. The victor redeemer will return as a judge of all the earth. Go, Gemini. The victor and redeemer is the perfect judge. Why? Because he has two natures. He is fully God and will judge accordingly. And he is fully man, fully human. Go, number 11, Cancer. The victor redeemer is going to gather together first the church for the rapture and then the saved Israel for the remnant that will go into the millennial reign, and eventually all of the unrighteous dead will be gathered on judgment day. And finally, number 12, go, Leo. The victor redeemer is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that harvest is why the wise men, the magi, came from the east. They came from Babylon. They were intellectual students of Daniel himself. And Daniel, very likely, told them about this entire constellation. We've got a teaching called the Star of Bethlehem, and it might have gotten even more pronounced than that as the retrograde of Jupiter around the king's star in the line of Judah, Regulus, happened at a certain time that prompted them, we'd better go, because Messiah, according to these 12 constellations, and more specifically, watch the king's star, Regulus, in the constellation of Leo, the lion, and the Saturn, another planet recognized for warfare and conquest, literally circles in a retrograde manner Regulus three times. That's why they left. And we have seen him in the stars. That's why they were there. There we go. Now, please notice that the foundations of the New Jerusalem on earth are in that reverse order. What's my next slide? Go. I can't remember. There we go. That's the proper order there. Go. Here's why. Because the gospel is in the constellations. Then that's how it works in heaven. Why on earth the New Jerusalem's wall? Why are those colors, those constellations, reversed? Listen up, the punchline of this entire presentation. They are in a reverse order from the Maseroth in heaven. Why? Because the new foundations are a reflection of God's gospel, the Maseroth, in the heavens. Does that make sense? Here on earth, they are in reverse order, just like when you look into a mirror and everything is in reverse order. Think with me. Heaven has come to earth. And finally, our prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on, say it with me, earth as it is, say it with me, in heaven. When the New Jerusalem touches down.